Amen. Glad you're here this morning. Welcome all our folks here in our Journey House today, and we want to welcome all of those who listen to the podcast and Ustream around America and around the world, and we're just delighted that you're here today. I did fail to mention that we are going to have communion today. Let me give you a little instruction before we get to that part. You know, as we do it by intinction. You'll be given the bread. If you're gluten-free, we'll have a station right here that you can get gluten-free. You'll be given the bread. You dip it into the chalice and wine and partake, and then you'll go. You'll come out on your right, go back on your left in each section, and we'll have somebody there for you, okay? With that being said today, we're going to talk a little bit today about a lot of people struggle during the holidays because we have loved ones that's gone on, or we have broken relationships, or whatever. And so we're going to talk today about, is God really in control? Sometimes we don't think he is because he's not doing it what? Our way. You know, one thing about it, God's not Burger King. We don't have it our way. You know, we let God do it his way. I think you'll be encouraged by what God has to say this morning about the fact that he is in absolute control. Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. In 1902, Prince Edward VI was to be crowned king on a certain date. But there was no Deo Volente about that. Ain't got any Latin scholars in here, Deo Volente? God willing. It was not a God willing he's going to be, or he's going to be crowned on a certain date, God willing. He had an attack of appendicitis that day, and it didn't happen. You know, sometimes we're going to do this and that, but we don't say, Lord willing. And everything is according to the Lord's will and plan. James 4 addresses that particular mindset. He says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go into a certain town, and we'll stay there a year, and we will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. How many of you know that your plans and your life can change on a dime, on a heartbeat? You're bopping along, you go for a routine checkup, and you find a spot on your x-ray, and all of a sudden your world changes. Or you walk into your job one day and they say, we don't need you anymore. Or we had a good friend of ours who was a wife of one of the elders in Shelby. I got a text Friday morning that she had a sudden heart attack and died. Didn't get her to the hospital. I mean, and she was a very, very young lady. She was my age. She was very young, very young lady. You just don't know when you wake up in the morning. And I want to say this about that before we really get in here. Oh, listen to me. You don't want to spend your day griping and complaining and not appreciate and love the people you know, because it could be your last day. Do we really want to go out that way? Do we really want to waste our last day? You know, today could be our last day. You understand that? Could be our last day. We may have a lot more day, but I don't know that. So I need to start living the life that I have, and that comes to me, what? 1 minute at a time. And if I'm worrying about something that might happen tomorrow or what something happened yesterday, then I have lost this minute of now, and that's why Jesus says, I am. You won't find him out here. He's not I will be. And you won't find him back here. He's not I was. He says, I am. You find Jesus and life in this moment. If you stay in this moment, it's impossible to worry. You understand that? It is impossible to worry if you stay in this moment. Because what do you worry about? What might happen tomorrow and what happened yesterday, and how much control do you have over that? Zip, nada, nothing. So why am I wasting this minute about something I have absolutely no control in? But the world is full of control freaks, isn't it? It's full of control. We got a bunch of control freaks right here. Y'all are laughing because you know how true it is. Don't you want what you want when you want it? Don't you? And don't you think your way's the best? Everybody thinks their way's the best. And so we get all bent out of shape about that stuff. But we need to understand this. There's no person, no creature, no empire that can ever thwart God's will or act outside the bounds of his will. Nothing. Nothing. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you got a boss that hates you and fires you. I don't care if your house burns down. I don't care if you get terminal cancer. I don't really care. There's absolutely nothing can happen to us that can thwart God's plans, will, and destiny for us. Our problem is it doesn't fit in with the way we want it. It doesn't fit in with our story. And sometimes we think God's abandoned us because he's not doing it our way. Out of the three things about God, love, wisdom, and sovereignty, the one we have the most trouble accepting is sovereignty. You think about it. If there's a single event in all the universe that can occur outside God's sovereign control, then we can't trust him. Think about it. If the devil could throw God a curveball and say, wow, I didn't see that coming, then we really can't trust him for everything. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Yeah, has it ever occurred to you? I said, why, man? But that never occurred to me that you were going through that. Nothing has ever occurred to God. You see, what good is love and wisdom if God has no power to act that way toward us? But he does. My prayer list is filled with people who are struggling with God's sovereignty. They have terminal cancer. They're facing bankruptcy. They're enduring broken marriages and family relationships. They're brokenhearted over rebellious children. They're experiencing hopelessness that comes from shattered dreams. On a smaller scale, there's a lot of people that are stressed out over canceled vacations, leaking toilets, lost class notes, and torn dresses on the way to church. Life is full of adversity. And Job 5:7 says, it's human. Mortals are born and bred for trouble as certainly as sparks fly upward from a fire. There's a guy that wrote a book one time I thought was interesting in the title. It said, if God loves me, why can't I get my locker open? You know, so we tend to think that way. Events unfold in ways that are contrary to our desires and our expectations. And the problem of pain is as old as dirt and universal for every one of us. Romans 8:20 says, everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. You remember Alfred Hitchcock, the statement he made? He said, there is no terror in the bang, only the anticipation of it. And you remember back when we had the Super Bowls and they used to call them the Super Bores because somebody just really beat somebody really bad and there was no really suspense about it. And everybody was anticipating and the event was really not as good as the anticipation. We're going through some things now that the thing that we get to look forward to is the hope, just like the songs that we've sung today, is that one day the the calves and the lions are going to lay down together, and the bears and all that stuff, and the babies are going to play in the asp, the snake's hole, and they won't get bit. And that do you? How many of you believe that day's coming? How many of us forget about it real quick? There you go. We do. We get in times where this is where I'm going to be the rest of my life for eternity, but it's not true. All around us, in verse 22, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing within us. We also feel the birth pangs. These sterile, barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful is our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He makes our prayers out of our wordless sighs and our aching groans. He knows our pregnant condition, and he keeps us present before God. And that's why we can be sure that every detail of our life is one of love that God has worked into something good. Psalm 4, verse 1 says, "Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." When we're in distress, it puts us in the realization that we don't have the resources to handle what we're going through. It kind of squeezes our selfishness and resourcefulness down, which makes more room for God. In my distress, he enlarged me for God. So when we go through adversity and we go through tough times, God is simply making us more dependent on him and less dependent on us. What did John the Baptist say? I must decrease and he must increase. And distress squeezes out my self-reliance and makes more room for God to sit on the stool of my life. Question is, can you really, really trust God? Ecclesiastes 7, the preacher says, "Accept the way God does things, for who can straighten out what he has made crooked? Enjoy prosperity while you can, but when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. And remember that nothing is certain in this life." How many of us struggle, and so I'm kind of getting transparent here. How many of us struggle with stuff that we're trying to change that maybe God doesn't want to change, but is put in our life so that we would change? You want to know what I'm talking about? We got two more weeks before Christmas of the Joan of Arcady series on Thursday night, 6:30. If you're not coming, you ought to come. It's been a wonderful series. Y'all, how many of you don't know what Joan of Arcady is? You can raise your hand. It's no sin for not knowing. We don't take points away for that. It's an old series. Some of you probably not old enough to remember it, but it's a series where Joan is a high school student. She lives in a family of a detective, and her mother's an artist at school, and one of her brothers had a wreck and is paralyzed from the waist down. He's in a wheelchair, and she's got a nerd scientist, rocket science brother, and they live in this house together. God shows up to her as people, weird people, people that you wouldn't expect. And he just shows up and says, "Oh, Joan, I want you to do this." So the other night she came across this lady who was God. She said, "Joan, I want you to take one of these feral cats home. I don't like cats. I hate cats. I want you to take one of these cats home." "Why?" "I just want you to take a cat home." So she took the cat home. The cat was mean as a snake. Put it in that cage, and every time she'd read, it'd hiss and everything. She thought her job was to change the cat. The cat's job was to change Joan. The cat never did change. But Joan did. You know, God puts people in our life. Cat people, sometimes. And I'm not, you know, listen, I love all animals. I've even loved Percy. We got a stray cat that's come along, and she's been spayed, and she's been in a home somewhere, but we feed her better. So she stays with us. And so she comes up, and she watches football games with me and rubs her tail in my face and all that stuff, and I'm about to get a little immunity to her. But she's a cat. When I come home, and I'll say, "Hey, Percy," she'll roll over on her back, and I'll go over there and pet her a little bit. But if I want to pet her some more, she's done. Sticks her tail up in there, and she's just off somewhere else. At the risk of, now listen to me, can I say this without y'all calling me names or misogynist or anything like that, racials? I'm just joking, okay? Cats are, they're like females. They only play with you when they want to, you know, and so if they don't want to, they just don't. And so, they won't come to you. You just can't say, "Come here, baby." And Marley and Gracie would just run. Percy would just stick her tail up and run on. I ain't fooling with you today. They're cats. They're hard to get along. We've all got cat people in our lives, don't we? That don't want to play with us unless they want to play with us. And we have to play their game to get them to play with us. And it's aggravating to us because we have expectations of them. But if we understand that God is sovereignly involved in those relationships, and some of those people that God's got in your life, you want to know why in the world, what is he thinking? Is if we were truly dead, our old man was truly dead, those cat people wouldn't bother us, would they? Can you get and motivate a dead person? Can you stimulate a dead person? The reason we're getting all tore up is we don't understand that we're dead. Does Jesus have a problem with those people? No. I contend that Jesus probably had some people he didn't particularly like in his soul either, but he loved them. And when I say loved them, it doesn't mean mushy and he just wanted to hang out. It's just the fact that he let them be who they are. It was interesting in the movie, in the thing, that Joan, she'd try to pet that cat and he would claw her and hiss at her and everything. But her boyfriend, he'd just open the cage and reach in there and pet that cat, and that cat would just purr. The reason that cat did that was Joan was trying to make that cat be something it didn't want to be. Her boyfriend just let that cat be who he wanted to be, and that cat surrendered to his love, and it just been. Some of these people that are cat people in your life are giving you a hard time. If you would just accept them and love them and don't let them get under your skin, maybe they would come around too. But it goes against our nature, doesn't it? We don't want to do that. We want to put them in their place. We don't want to fool with them. We don't want to hang out with them. But there is nobody in the world that needs love than somebody who has none to give. And if Jesus is my life, he seeks out people that need love. And I get to choose whether I'm going to let him go over there and love them or not. You see, when we disobey God, we defy his authority. I don't want to do that. And we despise his holiness when we don't want to do it his way. When we fail to trust him, we doubt his sovereignty and question his goodness. And he views both very seriously. In Psalm 73, he says, "Yet they kept on sinning against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. And they stubbornly tested God in their hearts, demanding the foods they craved. And even spoke against God himself, saying, 'God can't give us food in the wilderness.' Yes, he can strike a rock so water gushes out, but he can't give his people bread and meat." And when the Lord heard them, he was furious. And the fire of his wrath burned against Jacob. Yes, his anger against those of Israel. For they did not believe God or trust him to care for them. Word of God teaches us there are three truths about God. God is completely sovereign. He is infinite in wisdom. And he's perfect in love. God in his love always wills the best for us. I got four grandboys now. I always will what's best for them. I would never, ever in a million years will what's not good for them. And God reminds me constantly, you think you're a better papa than me? You don't think I feel the same way about you? And sometimes I forget that he does feel that way about me because I can't see it, feel it, touch it, taste it in my soul. But God is not only is sovereign, he's infinite in wisdom. God knows some stuff. He knows some stuff. Every episode of Joan of Arcadia, he comes over there and tells Joan to do something. And Joan has no clue about what that is until the end. And then she sees God's wisdom and why he asked her to do what he did. God knows the beginning and the end. He is absolutely infinitely wise. So he knows what's best for us. He wills what's best for us because of his love. And in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it all about. Now, my definition of sovereignty is this. God can do anything he wants to do, anytime he wants to do it, any way he wants to do it, to accomplish any purpose he wants to accomplish because he is God and I am not. He is God. He can do whatever he wants to do. And if he loves me, I know he's going to will what's best for me. And if he is wise, he does know what's best for me. And I have to just say, well, this came into my life. I don't understand what it is, but I know it wouldn't have gotten to me if God didn't have a plan for it. It was in my best interest and his glory. So the question is, why do we not trust God? I believe it's impossible to live in freedom and victory if we do not wholeheartedly embrace the concept of the sovereignty of God. That nothing is going to happen to me, not a minor detail in my life is going to happen apart from the will and purpose and destiny that God has for me, no matter how bad it might be. Lamentations 3:33 says, he takes no pleasure in making life hard, in throwing roadblocks in our way, stomping down hard on luckless prisoners, refusing justice to victims in the courts of God, of the high God, tampering with evidence. The master does not approve of such things. Who do you think spoke and it happened? It's the master who gives such orders. Doesn't the high God speak everything and good things and hard things alike into being? And why would anyone gifted with life complain when punished for sins? In light of what God's done, why would we complain when we pay for the consequences of our sins? The choices that we make. You know, we shouldn't get offended by that. We should be comforted by that. King Hezekiah said in Isaiah 38:17, surely it was from my benefit that I suffered such anguish. People's life purpose are discovered through the hard times that they go through. Some people, you know, experienced addictions that God delivered them from. That they are ministering to people and giving hope to people of their addictions now. I mean, you know, some people get their legs cut off in war. And they come back and are inspirations. You know, people lose physical abilities. They lose things in their life and they come back and they trust God. You know, you might have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God's got a plan for us. We're not home yet. You can't judge things by now. God's plans and ways are far beyond our ability to fathom and understand. But boy, have we tried to figure God out. Why is God letting this happen to me? Why is God doing this? And what we want to do is put God in a box so we can figure him out, you know? That's what we want to do. It's kind of like this little guy here. You can let me out of here! If In case you didn't hear it, I'll let you hear it again. This is God's in here. This is what we do to God. And that's the way God does. He keeps on yelling at you until you let him out of the box. But that's what we do. We want to put God in this box so we can figure him out. I got news for you. God's bigger than the box. He's got plans beyond our wildest dreams. And sometimes they don't work that way. And he comes after them in ways that we never would have imagined. Isn't it amazing the way Jesus came? God put Jesus in the womb of a teenager, a virgin teenager, born in a smelly stable, a carpenter's son, not a king like everybody was looking for, but a carpenter's son, common guy. I don't think I would have done it that way. And his elder board, oh my Lord, have mercy. He certainly didn't vet them really good. I mean, they were all sons of thunder, James and John. And Peter had a cushion on his couch that said, "How can I know what I think until I hear what I say?" You know, and yeah, I mean, it was just crazy. His elder board. But God had a plan. And it was a sovereign plan. And nobody understood that, but God did. You know, there was a guy named Harold Kushner who was a Jewish rabbi who wrote a book because we got to explain God. We got to get him in a box so we can explain him. And what Kushner said, he wrote a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Well, first of all, I'd question the fact that there are good people. You know, there's either dead people or alive people, but there's not good and bad people. There's either dead people or alive people. If you're alive, you're good in Jesus. If you're dead, you don't have Jesus, and you're not very good at all. You're just dead. But he says, when bad things happen to good people, and Kushner's premise was this, that God is either good and not powerful, or he's powerful and not good. Kushner says you can't have it both ways. If God is good, then evidently he can't pull it off because all these bad things happen. But if he was powerful enough to pull it off, why doesn't he do something about it? He must not be good. But see, the Bible says this, that God is both powerful and good. And the providence of God, God's providence is simply the continuous activity of God by which he preserves and governs. There's two things wrong with our view of providence. Almost always used in connection with something good happening. Just in the nick of time, I got this job. Or just in the nick of time, this happened. Or, you know, I got well, and they said I wouldn't get well, and, you know, and that's the providence of God. We tend to think that the providence of God is only when God does something our way. And we're reluctant to accept bad things and attribute them to God. But Philippians 1 says, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that's happened to me here has helped the spread of the gospel, Paul says. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Paul hadn't been able to do that if he hadn't been thrown in jail with them. We said, oh my goodness, Paul got thrown in jail. But Paul took it to those that were in jail. And secondly, we think God intervenes in our life at random times and continuously. He's up here watching, and every once in a while, he dips down and does something. That's wrong. The Bible's view of providence is God is caring and governing all his creation at all times, every second, every minute, every detail of our lives. You say that you don't have a problem with that, but you don't believe that God works continuously to accomplish his purposes. Okay, what do you say to this verse? Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of you in here, Jackson could count the number of hairs on your head, and he can't count above 100. Ha But you see, it didn't say God knows. God counts every one of them. And when you get in the shower, God knows where 32, 64, and 98 went down the drain today. And you think, well, that's just hair. God knows those are the number of hairs. He has them numbered. Doesn't come if he calls out every star, trillions of stars, and calls every one of them by name, and he's naming and calling out balls of hot gas. Do you not think he knows yours? Think about that. And he don't care about you. There is nothing that eludes me on a physical level with my kids. And I'm not all powerful. I can't keep them from falling. I can't be every, but as much as I possibly can, I'm running around trying to get things out of their way to make way for them. Because I love them. I care about them. You see, there's twofold purpose for God's providence, for his glory and for our good. These have never been antithetical. It's not been one or the other. They've always been in harmony. He never seeks his glory at the expense of our good or vice versa. God does care for us, and he cares for us constantly, not just occasionally. Margaret Clarkson, a nostalgic artist from England in the early 1900s, had this to say. The sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart must cling. The circumstances surrounding our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of our sovereign God. All evil is subject to him, and evil cannot touch his children unless he permits it. God is the Lord of human history and of personal history of every member of his redeemed family. There is no willful malicious act, no our people, or unintended mistakes of people that can thwart God's purposes. Even if a driver runs a red light, or you overlooked the early detection of cancer because you were afraid to go see what it was about. Or an incompetent supervisor blocks your career. Or you raise children incompetently. How many of you in here raised your children incompetently? Yeah, rest of you lying or don't have any children. You know, that's the way it goes. I cannot find a parent who said, we did everything perfect with our kids. I cannot run across that person. They lying if they do, so. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Nothing is so small or trivial as to escape God's sovereign control. No detail of your life is too insignificant for your heavenly Father's attention. No circumstance is too big that he cannot control it. Are we at the mercy of stalled cars, malicious people, terminal illness? No. 1,000 times no. But God's sovereignty is not always apparent. Over the actions and events of our lives, God is in control, doing as he pleases, not apart from those events or in spite of those events, but through those events. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Therefore, do everything without complaining or arguing. If God is sovereign, and God says in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. Does it ever occur to you that when we gripe and complain, we're basically telling God he don't know what he's doing? We forget about that. Do we need to confess our lack of trust in him? Oh, I trust him. It's just I have questions. You can question. Jesus questioned in the garden. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from you. But all of eternity rested on one word, nevertheless. Not my will, but thine be done. Have you lived with what ifs and supposes, and they have worn you down and worried you to death? What if this happens? Suppose this happens. Well, what if it doesn't? And suppose it doesn't? Live now, and God, do you believe God's going to take care of you for the rest of your life, regardless? Sure is. Then then why are we living in what ifs and supposes? We'll deal with them when they come. Is it time that we came clean and confessed our negative critical spirit? One of the things is, are y'all ever around people that you feel slime when you're around them because all they do, everything is negative? All they do is gripe and complain. It just slimes you. This should be a place where people are positive and, you know, we ran over a big blower in the road coming back from restaurant last night. It was one of those industrial blowers, metal, you know, had a top on it. And it just popped up out of nowhere, dropped off, and we just run over it and banged it and was under the car and scraping. And I said, wow. The best thing that happened was that we hit the metal thing and knocked it out of the way. And we just had the top, and it's a plastic thing, and it wasn't anything wrong. That's the providence of God. If it had jumped up under a car and tore a transmission out, it would have still been the providence of God. We'd have probably met somebody on the road that Jesus needed to talk to. Wouldn't it? You can look at it any way you want to. You can get all grumpy and complaining. Why did they have to drop it out in front of me? Just trying to get home and watch Clemson cause me to have a heart attack. You know, just. And here somebody's throwing a blower out. No, it's just, well, this must be a divine appointment. Everything happens. You get to choose that. Do you understand that? You get to choose that. You get to choose your attitude. And the choice of your attitude will determine your altitude. You can just gripe and complain and live in low and slime everybody you're around. Or you can say, God has a plan. Whether it's a blessing or a curse, I don't know. God knows, time will tell. And you just live. I'm going to leave you with this verse. Habakkuk 3:17. Habakkuk had some hard times too. And this is what he said. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, and even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, and though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. You always remember that, and you will never forget it, okay? Let's pray together.